Life is strange, and it doesn't seem as clear as we would like it to be, which is exactly what the book of Revelation is like. It's really quite strange. It has images, symbols, characterizations, stories and parables that just seem to come out of left field. And unless you kind of have a level head, sometimes also people read it with a certain weirdness and then they kind of lose themselves in it because they're looking for secret codes and secret purposes and all of this stuff. And it's not meant to be that. It's meant to be a book of encouragement, believe it or not. It's meant to encourage people in the midst of great difficulties. And it also has an interesting thing behind it, because the book of Revelation, we call it Revelation in English, but in many of the continental languages, when they translate the Bible into their language, it's called the Book of the Apocalypse. And even then, people think, oh man, that sounds pretty brutal. Like, are you talking about like virus apocalypse, zombie apocalypse, nuclear apocalypse? What kind of apocalypse are you talking about? And what it actually means is unveiling. Just unveiling. But maybe it's because we're just a kind of a paranoid people or something that we think that everything about the apocalypse is actually meant to be the end of the world. It's not. It's that God reveals what he's already done. It's the peeling back the veil that obscures our vision about life and faith and the world so that we can, in a sense, understand it and, more importantly, live it better. The purpose of understanding is to fuel our decisions, whereas usually the conspiracy theorist, when they're reading the book of Revelation, what they're looking for is knowledge that keeps them safe. What the book offers us is encouragement in difficulty, so that we might live joyfully. But the only way that you can be given a true and lasting joy is if the joy that encourages you is also real to the life in which you live. That it's not a superficial joy that just kind of skips off the top of the heart, but actually penetrates deep, rather than just kind of putting a small coat of paint, but a dye that goes right into the wood. I don't actually do any woodworking, so if somebody here is saying, that's not how it works, mea culpa, yeah, I know, but there are many things I can't do or understand. But there's this realization that what God wants to do is to penetrate the depth of our humanity. And of course, even if we have a better understanding of the human condition, any person of wisdom knows the more you know the human heart, the more confusing it is. That's actually the very definition of a mystery. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. And if somebody in either religion or in life or in marriage or in priesthood or whatever, the more they assume that they understand what's happening, the more it reveals their own personal ignorance. And there's one line that I find very consoling in today's second reading from the book of the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation. Who are these people? These people robed in white, carrying palm branches. The elder says, they are those who have gone out of the great ordeal. Oh, well, what's the great ordeal? Well, in that period, obviously the great ordeal is in many ways just being a Christian, because this book is written roughly around 90 to 100 AD, and your Christians at this point are in various stages of full-blown persecution. At this point, in various other stages as well, Christians are being tortured, Christians are being eaten by animals for sport, Christians are being burned on the streets. There is a great ordeal for you. But also, it's just life. Life is the great ordeal. And sometimes when you look at the grand sufferings of the world, sometimes we can forget that a lot of the great visible sufferings of the world, the ones that are really noticeable, underline a much more painful suffering because we can't name it. This is why people sometimes even exhibit self-destructive behaviors, is because they're hurting inside, but there's no language to express it. It's much more difficult to say, my heart is broken, than to say, my knee hurts. It's a lot easier to express. You result in symbols. You result in imagery. But When somebody says their heart is broken, they're not actually saying that my heart has now been cloven in two. And now we can understand why the book of Revelation does in fact present the church in the first century with the images of faith, but doesn't provide them too much concrete context. Because it belongs to all of us. You don't have to be a first century Christian when you really meditate on these words to find yourself in that different of a circumstance. And in all these situations, what do we really want? What do we really want? We want somebody to accompany us. The book of Revelation does not console because it clarifies. The book of Revelation consoles because it puts the suffering in a new context. It says, look behind what you see and see the reality. God gives back to his people their own world and says, behold, I am making all things new. From Revelation 2, by the way. Behold, I make all things new. And this is something that God calls us to participate in. If salvation is meant to go more than just on the peripheries of our heart, but is meant to go in the peripheries of the world, we have to let it deep down affect who we are and then live it externally as well. We must be willing to enter into the life and the circumstances of all of the people that are around us if we truly want to be able to say we love them. For this is what God has done for us. And now this is what we must do for each other. And this is why that the church in her wisdom, this is not like, when I say the church, it's more just like the machinery of the church, not the mystical body of Christ sense of church. That this fourth Sunday of Easter is understood as Vocation Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday, where it encourages Christians to rediscover the great gift of what a vocation is. And first and foremost, before anything else begins, a vocation is the discovery of oneself. This is a fundamental Christian importance. In the very first question that Jesus often asks his disciples, before he even says, follow me at times, he asks them, what is it that you are looking for? What is it that you desire? Now, if a guy were to say world domination and the destruction of my enemies, there's not much that Jesus can do for this guy. It's like, well, okay, I guess we're just going to have to go on a happy parting on this one. But if the guy says, I don't know. I seek life. I seek joy. I seek happiness. And it could be confused. That is precisely the person that Jesus gives the invitation, follow me. Because hidden behind every human desire is the God who wrote that heart. Before you were formed, before you were known, before you were conceived, God knew your name. And with your parents' help, he made you. And now, with your help, he will form you into who you are to be for eternity. That your beginning is only starting. That this world is not the final product of what God is intending you to be. And that when Christians start treating this world as a final product, that's when things start going miserably awry. Not just because these Christians are inconsolable, because all of their hopes and expectations in this world will inevitably be dashed, but also because they can't live to their full potential. This world is far too constricting. This world is far too binding for somebody with an open heart to truly live in. But we must learn to love it. So God calls the disciple first by saying, what is it that you're looking for? And then he asks them to let it go for love of him. And that's the hard part of a vocation. That's the hard part. Because if we don't quite know the Lord Jesus, when we give him something, we do have to recognize that a real gift means that you have to lose it. Like, you can't give a gift with conditions. If you are giving somebody a gift and then you say, I'm only going to give this to you if you do X, Y, and Z with it, or X, Y, and Z with it, and if you say Z instead of Z, then I'm going to take it back, that's manipulation. That's not gift giving. To give with conditions is manipulation. To give freely is freedom. And this is what God wants from us. That he wants us to openly give our hearts to him and not to say, I'm going to go this far and no farther. I'm going to give you this, but not that. That he wants our implicit and total trust. And the way he reveals that it is an important thing to do is he does the ridiculous thing of doing it first. The major reason why we are as enslaved as we are as a culture is because we could be easily defined as a society that always wants someone else to say, I love you first. And I'm pretty sure that if any one of us were to meditate on a lot of the difficulties of life and relationships, there it is. We always want someone to say, I love you first. And we're not willing or desiring to have the courage to be able to be that first one, to be able to lay it all on the line, to be able to risk everything on the possibility of total loss, and then to find freedom in it. When I gave my life to be a priest, people always ask, was the hard part the celibacy? No. Mostly because I couldn't figure out how to do it properly anyway. Relationships, I mean. Where was your mind going? All right. Let's just skip over that part there. But it wasn't that. It really wasn't that. It was not living in a nice and tidy world. I'm a philosopher by trade. That's what originally brought me to the Catholic faith in the beginning. It was the beauty of the church's intellectual and social tradition in the midst of some of the worst and weirdest craziness in human history. And I was enthralled by the logic and the reason of the early church fathers, of the great saints of the Middle Ages, and then some of the people of the Enlightenment. There's a few of them. I was astonished by their wisdom, by their insight, and it realized to me the great ways in which we could be as human people. And then I saw the world and I'm like, these people are nuts. We gotta fix them all and make everything right. You've got to cut your hair, you hippie, and you've got to do this, and you've got to get all this organized, and you've got to put all your stuff in the right spot. And then I realized something. That people do not serve the truth. They can't. It's beyond their capacity. But we saw something on Holy Thursday. When he who is the truth served us. That the truth lays down his life for us all. That he is the good shepherd who knows us, who loves us, who gave his life for us. That is our pattern. That must be my pattern. And this life is worth living. Because I have seen throughout all of those studies, all of these people who gave everything for the gospel and how well they lived, how much joy they found in it. And I found too many cases of the conditional discipleship resulting in wars, divisions, bloodshed, bigotry, small-mindedness. And I realized that the smartest thing to do was to lay my heart at the foot of Jesus. And because he knew me better than I knew myself, he put me in situations that I hated. And And then he did it repeatedly. And then he did it some more, just for fun. And I thank him for it. I found that by giving my life as a gift for other people, I found something much more interesting. By giving my life as a gift for other people, I found that people had given their lives for me. The gift that I've received is not the priesthood. It's you guys. I consider myself to be... as a stupid movie line was going on. I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Was it a baseball thing? I saw it on The Simpsons. That's all I'm thinking. But I truly do consider myself the most fortunate man who's ever walked the face of the earth. And it's not because I'm more blessed than other people. That's just nonsense. It's that I'm blessed because of what God has given me, as me, not as anybody else. I can't be like Father Dean. I don't try. This is for him. Because you just can't add to perfection, can you? She knows something I don't. At the end of last week's gospel, in the passage that we did not get, John... Peter says to Jesus, "What about this guy? What about the other disciple? What's going to happen to him? What is that to you? Follow thou me." Your faith is not proved by how many rosaries you can say, by how many Sunday masses or weekday masses you've attended. These are awesome. Don't get me wrong. Lovely things. It's not determined by how much money you give to charity. It's not determined by how many novenas or how many priests or bishops you've had come inside your house. When you hear him call you, do you answer? And not just in the nice times when he tells you to do something you already wanted to do. It's when he asks you to do something that you think you won't like. And you say, "You know what? I have a long history in my life of doing what I want. It didn't end so well. I learned this pretty young. I'm going to try what you asked.